God removed me a few years ago by my decision and the deacon's decision that I don't want to be up here, but God preserved me to feed these people the food pantry. At 77, all my faculties is still intact. Don't ask Judy that. All my faculties still intact. I still have the strength to move things. I have a torn shoulder, torn, whatever they call it, doctor called it in the shoulder, hurting me. He said you can get either arthroscopic surgery or injection, of which none of them I like. But I'm still moving on. But the thing that I want to say is that God preserved me and moved me from the singing and the preaching and the teaching that I could focus more on the food to feed his people. Because I did not, neither did he, the deacons, none of us thought the situation that we are going through now, we would be going through it for food. Stories I could tell you of the stories of people coming to get food around there. Sometimes 6 o'clock, not 4 o'clock in the mornings, I'm calling him. He's calling me. And we have to get up out of our beds to go bring food here. And that's almost 7 days a week. You saw me in the forefront, but trust me, you have faithful people here who are helping to do this kind of work in the food pantry to make it work. I don't want to start calling names because I may forget. And if I forget, it will cause me maybe problems. They may not show up again to work. So I'm being safe to say a lot of faithful people are in this congregation who are making this thing work. I'm in the forefront, but trust me, some of them is, I won't call two names. What triggered or what impressed me is one morning I look and I saw Joyce came in and with her wheel and said, what can I do for you? I have few minutes before I go to get my chemotherapy. And I said, what? So she went and I said, Joyce, you can go and fill the envelopes then with the papers that we used to be giving out. Then Judy rolling with her cart, her walker also, come helping. These people are going through chemo for their cancer that they have. What God put in their hearts to come and help. And people going on vacation who are helping in the food pantry, they make sure they tell us ahead of time. I'm not going to be here, so try to figure out some other way. They don't leave us stuck. That's how this thing, the food pantry, working. I used to have $600 for the budget for the food pantry. Today I have $6,000 and it's not enough. So, no, don't take away from the offering. If you can give extra to the benevolence fund, please do so. But don't take away from the offering because we want to keep these lights on and we want to keep the workers working. I know he would say, my brother would say amen, because that's true. He knows the figure, the numbers that we are talking about. I have $6,500 as a budget for the food pantry, and because of gas and what have you, I exceed that almost already. And we have 6 months yet to go. So please, if you can help, not from the offering, and you have extra, give it to us. We need it. to keep it running. Because we have some people call us and say, we need diapers for children. We need water. We need toilet tissue. All different kinds of stuff. I'm not talking just church members. I'm talking the county send people to us. And they say we would not know what to do if we did not have First Baptist doing what they are doing. They send us all over town. And Carol sometimes says, oh, it's way over here. I say, okay, Carol, if they need food, I have to go. And we go, and we deliver to these people. And thank God we have many people came from the food pantry, come to our church, accept Jesus Christ, and is going to be serving the Lord because of the food pantry. So, as I said, God moved me from what I was doing to get me to do what I'm supposed to do right now, the food pantry. We have a dear group of people here, including myself, who are imperfect. But as my sister and the group sang the song a while ago, we pledge allegiance to our Lord Jesus Christ to serve him. And we are imperfect in every way. But one thing we are going to do, one thing I am going to do as an imperfect person is serve the Lord Jesus Christ until the day he calls me home. I purpose in my heart, in my life, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to serve God. If you want to take my head off, go ahead. I'm still going to serve God. And you and I cannot appreciate our salvation until we know for sure who we are in God's sight. You see, when you have your salvation, you come into church, you may say to yourself, I am coming to church, and the church should be happy that I am here. Well, it should work this way, that when you come to the church, you say to the church, thank God I'm here to serve God. God not here to serve you and I. We are here to serve him, and we obey him. That's what we are all about. It's not the song I want to hear. It's not the preaching I want to hear. It's not the people I want to see. It's not a club. It is a true and living God who I met. I told people. I said, I met this person. Spiritually, I met him. I'm more sure that he's alive than I'm sure that you guys are sitting here. I met this person. And I said to him in 1968, I said to him, Lord, if you ever see me once to drift away from serving you, I want you to remove me from this world. I don't want to live. So based on that fact that God is alive, based on that fact, because of he's alive, we are alive, I'm going to show you what God says about you and I. Because we think to ourselves, we have education, we have some money, we have some fame, we have all different kinds of stuff. We say, we have done this and we are great. When it's not true, everything you have and I have comes from the living God. And we need to acknowledge that in order that we may serve God and that we may serve others. The first part of this message, as I told you, he's a pastor, I'm an evangelist. That's what I was called to be. I saw that plain as day when God called me as an evangelist. If I was going to be a pastor, I'd be a pastor. Some of you would not know me today. Maybe you see me on TV or whatever it is. God called me to be an evangelist. And I'm going to show you from God's word what God says about you and I, what our state are today. And why Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, he did not say to Nicodemus, you need to change. He says to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And I'm saying the same thing to each individual in this church today. And the people are hearing me, whether online or wherever they are, or whoever hears me, or whoever said they are Christians, I'm saying to you, as Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You must be born again. Not if or maybe. God not asking you to change. He's asking you to be a new person. That's what he wants from you. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1. You see, I'm not good as these guys up there with this clicking stuff. I'm going in my Bible, as old that I used to do 40 years ago. I'm going right back in my Bible. I can't deal with the clicking up there. So it says here in Genesis chapter 6, 1 through verse 3, verse 1 through 3, it says, now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all who they choose. And the Lord God said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So God created us. God gave us everything. He makes sure that we have all the comfort that we would need to exist. Here comes my dear forefather and mother, Adam and Eve, and they walked with God. They ate with God. They did everything with God. And God was faithful to them and is faithful to them. And they allow Mr. Slickster, the devil, to come in and says to them, you know something, God is fooling you. He's not telling you the truth. Because you heard what God says. Now, God is faithful, always faithful, coming down to fellowship with these two people. But yet, just for a little while, God leaves them, and another person should come in the midst and says to them, God not telling you the truth. And God is not right, is not right by you. And they say, oh, I believe. That's what they did. They say, I believe. You find that in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve were tricked by the devil. So what they did, they ate of the fruit of the tree that God told them not to eat of. And there goes the human race. Down, 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 down. The person who they used to run to greet, named God, all of a sudden They start hide from God. Notice what happened when you read that story. God continued to be faithful, coming to meet these people. And God hollered out, "Adam, where art thou?" Adam says, "I'm hiding." "Why are you hiding? We are friends. I'm your father. I want to bless you as I always do. I want to have full conversation with you. I want to have fellowship with you." But what did he do? He ran away from God. If you find yourself as a Christian and you're afraid of God, repent of the sin that you're living in. Because the word of God says, perfect love casts out fear. When did Adam start being afraid of God? When he was in sin. You're supposed to get up every day and rejoice and happy to be in the presence of God. How do you do that? Take up your Bible and make sure you even read one verse before you go through the door or before you have your coffee. Have a conversation with your Father, your Heavenly Father. So Adam ran away. And I says to you, it's not in here, but Luke chapter 13, that we may walk around and we say to ourselves, sister so-and-so is living in sin. Brother so-and-so is living in sin. Uncle is living in sin. My wife is living in sin. My husband is living in sin. But I would say to you and to myself, the first person that you would look at say living in sin is me, yourself. Turn in, we don't turn there, but in Luke chapter 13, you have a group of people who came to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, "Jesus, let me tell you something. I want to tell you something that you don't know." I'm paraphrasing. They say Pilate had a group of people who were offering sacrifice. And they were such a group of sinners that Pilate kills them. And he mixed their blood with their sacrifice. And he says, "Not only so, Jesus, but you have a group of people who were worshiping in the temple. And the temple fell on them and killed them all. And they're waiting for Jesus' response." This is why I love Jesus so much. Jesus turned to them and said, "Is that right?" I'm paraphrasing, I'm telling you. Read this for yourself. Luke chapter 13, when you go home. Jesus says, "You think you're better than those people?" He said, "No, you're not." He says, "I tell you, if you don't repent, you shall all likewise perish." That was Jesus. Jesus said that. And that's one story that Jesus is showing to you and me, that all sins, whether you call them big sin, small sin, little sin, white sin, black sin, purple sin, they are all the same to God. So when you see your brother or your sister in the worst of sin, don't rejoice. What you do, don't pick up the telephone. Don't send a text. Do not send an email. What you need to do is fall on your face and start crying for that brother or that sister, because that's what God requires. That they come back to the fold. Jesus says, "You think you're better than they are." Continue in the scripture. Excuse me, my reading. My eyes seem to, at 77, the eyes sprout more water than I wanted to do. And sometimes I can't even see the word, but I'm going to see. It says here in verse 4, we're going now to the renowned, the famous guys. Famous guys. It says, there were giants on the earth in those days. And also, afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. They have children, and they were renowned. They were giant. They were renowned. Renowned mean they were great, famous, strong people. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you need to be very familiar with the Word of God. If not, you live your life in misery as much as you're a Christian. You have to read this every day, because every day you wake up, you eat food. You eat physical food. And just as how you eat physical food every day to make the outer man strong, you need to eat spiritual food, which is the Word of God, to make the inner man strong. You need to read God's Word and be familiar with God's Word. So these guys become very strong and very famous. And God says, verse 5, then the Lord says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Zeroing on the word continually. Zeroing on that word when you read that passage. God says to you, and God says to me, everything I think of, everything I want to do, everything come in my imagination is nothing but evil. I didn't say it. God said it. So when you fully understand who you are and what you are, then you are going to seek refuge. Because for you and I to enter heaven, we have to be perfect like God. And if God says to me in his word that everything that I think of, everything I want to do is nothing but evil, I am doomed for hell. Are you following me in the scripture? This is a scripture. This is not my thinking. This is what God is saying. You have no chance, guy. You have no chance, ma'am. You have no chance, sir. You have no chance, the greatest of the great, because everything that you are thinking and you want to do is repulsive to me, God says. I want you to understand your situation right now without Jesus Christ. This is why when she was playing the song or singing the song, I pledge allegiance to the Lord. I was weeping because I know without him, I am doomed. Without him, I'm finished. I can't do anything in my power that is going to be counted righteous or right in order for me to enter heaven. It's only one person has that opportunity and has that key to let me in. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I told you I'm not like him. He's a pastor. I'm an evangelist. So you're an evangelist. Evangelical message. That's who has the right to let me through to heaven. So in Luke chapter 16, you have it in your paper, Read that chapter. Read Luke 13 when you get home, and Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, I think verses 12 through 14. Let me read that I don't mess it up wrong, that you can hear what God says. Not what guy says, what God says about you and I. Anyhow, God says in Luke, he says, what you and I count as greatness. In Luke chapter 16 or 13, it says it. He said, what we count as greatness, it's an abomination to him. That's what God's word says. Remember, it was in Isaiah. He says, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Remember, he says also, our ways are not his ways. Because his ways, as high as it is in the air from earth, are so his ways are. Our ways are down here. He's up there. So he says, you, ma'am, you, sir, you brothers, you sisters, you friends, you enemies, all of us needs to be like him. Be ye perfect like him. And Jesus Christ says, without him, we can do nothing. I have a PhD, so you know what I am? I'm a great guy. I'm the one that discovered so-and-so. I'm a great guy. I own off of America. I'm a great guy. My bank account is, I'm more famous. Well, I tell you, as far as God is concerned, we are nothing till we have Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, without me, you are nothing. And I pointed that out to you to let you understand fully why you need to speak to your neighbors about Jesus Christ. Why you need to change your attitude about your brothers and sisters who you think not walking right. Why you need to humble yourself before God. Why you need Jesus Christ as your pilot to take you home. Because to my surprise, or not to my surprise, for sure, every person that is sitting here today and is in the world, another 50 or 100 years from now, there will be no more. They'll be dead. They'll be gone. And each one of us are going to give an account for what's been done in our own bodies. Surprise, surprise, surprise. People concerned about how I live or how other people live. When you stand before God, you think he's going to say, what did Brother Minot do? He's going to say, what did you do? You think he's going to say, how Brother Minot talk or how he dressed or whatever he did? He's going to say, what did you do? And you think you can go to him and say, because of Brother Minot, I couldn't serve you? Wrong. Because God says, I'm looking in your heart. I'm seeing your heart. Nicodemus, who was a great teacher of the law, came to Jesus by night. And he said, Jesus, I lack something. I know the law. I'm teaching people how to serve you, how to walk with God, how they should live for God. But you know what happened, Jesus? I found out that I lacked something. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, Surely, I am going to tell you, you need to be born again. When you're not born again, you see everything I do wrong. Because you're patterning your life after me. A failure. As far as God is concerned, I'm a failure. I'm only a winner. I became a winner when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's when I became a champion. That's when I became a winner. That's why when I became a person. That's when I became famous. When I accept Jesus Christ and his precious blood, I became what I supposed to be. I became God's child. Who are you? Who are you? We're going to see in John chapter 17 what Jesus Christ did for you and me, raising us from the ashes and the pit that we were in, and where he set us, the pedestal that he put us on. My brothers and sisters, when you fully understand the scripture and you look deep in them and be honest with yourself, you can't do anything every day but shout to God in praises. And not only that, you're shouting to God in praises, you're saying to yourself, what a fool I was. That's what I did when I really found Jesus Christ. I said to myself, what a fool I was. If I had died in my sin and be lost, what a fool I was. I cried for days. The people in my community say, he's crazy. Because I'm running down the street telling everyone I know trucks and Bibles. And said, God is alive. It's not a book you read. It's not a religious thing. He is alive. He's a living person that you and I are supposed to communicate with daily, minutely, secondly. He is alive. So Jesus came to do what Adam could not do. Adam took from us life and gave us destruction. Jesus took destruction from us and gave us life. Adam put us in hell. Jesus puts us in heaven, those of us who put our trust in him. That's what he did. Jesus raised us up to the highest of the highest we can ever be. And you know what he did? He secured us. He secured us. So we can never, ever, ever move from that position in life ever again. Oh, we are going to be, we are with him now. That's why the word of God says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here we go. John chapter 17 that we are coming from this morning. I'm going to be as quick as I can with this. John 17. Jesus speak these words. Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus said right here, if you notice, he's not saying, Father, please glorify me. Right there's proclaiming that he's God. He's saying, Father, glorify me. I can't say that. I said, Lord, please have mercy upon me. He didn't ask for mercy because he's God. He said, glorify me, Father, and give me the same glory that I had with you before the world began. And when you give me this glory, I in turn going to glorify you with the same glory that you glory me, because both of us are equal. So, Father, the man who you sent before, named Adam, he could not redeem these people. But, Father, because you are God and I am God, I am capable of redeeming these people, and I'm going to redeem them. So glorify me, because the work that you give me to do, which was to die on Calvary, I have done it, and I'm going to do it and do it and do it and do it until the day I rise triumphantly from the grave. That's what he's saying. Glorify me, that I may glorify you. Why should you glorify me? I've done the work you asked me to do, Father. All these people who are stiff-necked, who try to rebel against you, who you made, provide everything for them, they are yours, Father, who you love. And because you love them and they can't redeem themselves, you send me to redeem them. And I've done that willingly. But I forgot one thing over in Genesis chapter 6. If you notice, all over in Genesis, when God talks about the failure of man and the wickedness of man and our intent, if you notice, God preserve a branch. God in his mercy and his grace, I think in verse 8, Noah found grace in God's sight. And God chose Noah to represent the whole human race. So let me be clear with those of you this morning who don't understand God, and who say you know God. I love every last one of you here. Whether you love me or not, that's not my concern. My concern, I have a command from God to love every human being. That's what my master tells me to do. You find that in John chapter 13. So those of you, whether you're listening on the cable or whatever you're listening on, those of you who are listening and hating people and say you're a child of God, you are a liar. John says it. Read the epistle of John. John says if any man says he loved the Lord and hate his brother, he's a liar. That's John. And not only that, I have a command that I don't like it, but because he told me to do it, I have done it and I will do it. But it's not something I like to hear and to do. He says I'm supposed to love my enemy. Do good to those who despisefully use me. Guy, do you want to do that? No. But God says that's what I should do. And if God says that's what I should do, dare anyone going to tell me not to do that? Not even myself can tell myself that. These are scriptures. If you're going to read the Bible and you're not doing what the Bible says, don't read the Bible. And don't tell anyone that you know Jesus Christ. unless you're willing to do what God's word says, in public, in private, anywhere you are. If I mean the same message I'll preach here and talk here, and the same thing I'll talk here, I'll talk it in the White House. I'll talk it in the palace. Because it's God's word. It supersedes everything. He says, Father, glorify me. Then Jesus prayed to God for himself. That's three prayers you have here. And he prayed for his disciples. Next. These guys were a group of rebels. Peter, you mess with Peter, he take your ears off. He cursed. When his back is against the wall, some word coming out Peter's mouth, you don't want to hear them. But you know something? Jesus loves him. Jesus loves him. Jesus says to him, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like some of us. Everything going good, Lord, I'm with you. Count on me, Lord. And somebody comes in with a gun and click it. Jesus, I don't know him. Never met him. I'm protecting me. Peter's like some of us. But Jesus loved Peter. So he prayed for his disciples. This is what he says in verse 6 and continues. I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I came to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I spoke in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You notice something here, what he says. I read it, and then I elaborate on it a little. You notice what he says? Notice who is keeping who. He says, I kept them. He says, I keep them. Because if I'm not keeping them, the adversary will creep in again and he will take them like he did before. Like what he did to Adam before. So you know what happens? Father, I'm going to keep them. I'm going to secure them. I'm going to make sure that none of them is going to be ever lost. They will never be lost because I have them in my grip. I have them under my wings. You know, I'm, as you hear my accent, I was born in Jamaica. So to you, you never see chickens in the wild. But to me, I have chickens in my backyard. And you have a thing named mongoose and hawk. And they would come down to try to catch the chickens. And what the mother would do, she would look while the chickens are eating. She would be scratching and she would be looking. And all the chickens would spread around her. And when she would see a danger, an hawk, or a mongoose, she would make that sound, cluck, 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 and spread her wing like this. And every chicken from everywhere would run underneath her wing, and she would lie on top of them. Protecting them. You know how you're going to get those chickens? You have to take that mother's head off to get those chickens. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus says, I have kept them under my wings. Remember, it was Jesus who said to Jerusalem, how often would I like to gather you like a hen gather her chickens under my wings, but you would not. Jesus is the one that is keeping us. Jesus is the one that we should be loyal to. Jesus is the one that we should be praising. Jesus is our security. He is our parapet, our wall of defense. Not the government, not the party, not the group, not the family. Jesus is our security. Do you know that? Keep that in your mind and in your heart every day. And instead of beating down the church, start building the church. Because you're building for your master. You're building for the one who you love. You don't tear your house up. You build your house. You don't talk bad about your house. You talk good about yours, whatever going on in your house. You seek fellowship or seek counsel from the counselor, who is God himself, who counsels you. He says, I pray that we keep them. But I tell you something. The icing is even more on this last part that he prayed for those of us who believe. The prayer, the last prayer, is even greater than what he prays for the disciples. Because continue here. He says in verse 20, it says, I do not pray for these only, but for also those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as us. Father, One is us, you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be made in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me. You have loved them as you have loved me. I didn't plan to, but listen what he says here. Can you imagine any more greater love? Can you ever think of any more greater love? And when you read that, you should not be concerned about what others think about you. Because as a child of God, Jesus says, right there, you read it for yourself, you love them as you love me, the Son. You love them as you love me, as God loved Jesus, that's the same love he has for you. So when God has that love for you, and somebody else don't love you, why would you care? Why would I care who loves me or who don't love me? You think I'm going to make because you don't love me? You let me stop smiling? You let my joy quench? You make me have sorrow? Go to my bed in tears? No! The God of heaven loved me. And if he loves me, he loves you. And he says, as long as he loves you, no one can ever confront you and overpower you. Do you understand this scripture? If you understand this scripture, live this scripture. Live it in your heart and in your mind. Don't look to others for your security. Don't look to others for your to be your parapet. Look to God Almighty as your parapet, as your defense. When you have a problem, get on your knees, get on your face, get on your belly, crawl. Whatever you have to do, run to your Father, the true God of heaven. That's where you need to be. Continue. And I'm going to be done because we're supposed to have communion. Father, I desire that they also who you have given me, that's I'm at verse 24, may be with me where I am, that they may be, that they may behold my glory, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it again, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, God Almighty says, he loves you with an everlasting love. I want you to leave here this morning. I want you to leave here this morning with confidence. The world is throwing a lot of mess at us all. And some of us are getting caught. You know, you throw the hook out there in the river. There's a lot of fishes there. Someone bite. Some will bite and some won't bite. And some of us are biting. And when we bite, that hook remains in our mouth. And when that hook remains in our mouth, We allow them to drag us ashore. And when they drag us ashore, they drag us ashore where we can't breathe. We can't sustain life on earth because we are supposed to be in the sea or the river. And let me tell you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, you are not of this world. He said, I'm not of this world. So when you start to bite from the world and drag yourself into the world and start talk like the world and think like the world, you are going to die in the world because you are not of the world. You need to stay where you belong, in the presence of God. Read His word daily. Listen to positive stuff. If the negative comes in, toss it. If you suck onto it for a little while, toss it. Now at the climax, I'm going to bring it to this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please. And Romans chapter 8, verse 12. This is what I have here. 12 through 17. I'm going to read and then expound on it a little and finish. Paul is writing. You know Paul, who he was. He was a very educated man, but at the same time, he was a fool. Because he's doing things his way. He's trying to get people to know God according to his religion, according to his teaching, without the power of God. And I tell you something, you cannot win people without the power of God. The Holy Spirit has to be working in your heart. The Holy Spirit is there for your disposal, at your disposal. He's there, want to fill your heart. He's there, want to give you joy. He's there, want to give you peace. He's there, want to give you satisfaction. He's there, want to give you everything that you don't have. The Holy Spirit gives to you. So when you don't have the Holy Spirit, even though you're a child of God, you don't give Him full access in your life. He can be in your life and you're quenching Him. You don't allow Him to dominate. You don't allow Him to rule your life. Then you're going to be in misery as if you've never been saved. But when the Holy Spirit is dominant in your life, everything comes to you is like you become like a duck. When they pour water on its back, it runs off. Because the Holy Spirit controls inside of you with your joy and your peace. Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of God again to fear. Remember I told you that? When you have the Spirit of God reigning inside of you, you're not afraid. You're going to be very joyful serving the Lord. He says, but you receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, hearers of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. So Paul says, in closing, Paul says, my brother, my sisters, my friends, my enemies, he said, I'm going to tell you something. This is what I'm saying to you. When you receive God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes in his totality. And he abides in you. And as far as God is concerned, everything that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to you and I right now. This is why, you see, you and I see ourselves sitting here. But Paul says in his word, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when we sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, this is why the word of God says nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if you know that, live it that way. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. Stop crying and act as if you are poor. You are not poor. You are the richest person in the land because you know Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ, he owns everything, including eternal life. And he does not only own eternal life, he gives you eternal life. And he does not only give you eternal life, he promised to keep you in eternal life. And he promised to you, wherever he's at, that's where you're going to be. Praise his name. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God.